prophecy. We're thinking of it in the sense of foretelling the future. To understand the future, we must have some knowledge of the present. And to understand the present, we must have some knowledge of the past. In my thinking, I go back to a point before time began. I go back to a time when there was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's all there was in existence. Oftentimes the question is posed, why did God disturb the equilibrium of the Godhead by the creation of all that is? Resulting in sin, sorrow, sickness, death. We read in the closing verse, the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of the Revelation, that God created everything that is for His pleasure. Some have thought perhaps there was a loneliness. And with the creation of a creature in the likeness of His own image, with whom He could have fellowship, if such a creature chose to have fellowship with Him, we as creatures of God are commanded to behold the mighty works of God. I have seen the mighty works of God in the Rocky Mountains. I've seen the mighty work of God at the seashore. I've seen the mighty work of God at Niagara Falls. And I could just stand and drink in the glory and magnificence of the works of God. But when God created a being with whom He could have fellowship, of necessity this being must have the capability or the capacity of choosing. And so God, creating man in the likeness of His own image, had to give this creature the power of choice. Now, the power of man to choose influences prophecy. God honors this capacity He has given man. God honors your power and your right to choose to the extent that if you want to go to hell, he will let you go to hell. Though that's not his desire, because he desires that none should perish. If you choose to go to heaven, you have to manifest that choice by saying, in effect, I choose Jesus the Christ. I believe in Jesus the Christ. God creating this creature in the likeness of his own image, made for him a perfect habitat, the Garden of Eden. No more beautiful place known to man than that which God made for his creature. But if man has the power to choose, if man has that inherent right, God being the creator of all that is, becomes the moral ruler of all that is. Being the moral ruler, he's sovereign. For sovereign to govern, there must be laws. In error, man thinks that liberty is the absence of law. The only liberty known to man is the observance of the laws whereby his conduct is governed. And where there is no law, we have anarchy. And Russia is a classic example of a nation without law to a certain degree. And when God put man in the garden, I say man, I mean Adam and Eve, he gave them a direct command first. That first command was to eat of every tree of the garden. Man chose to disobey that first commandment and refused to eat of the tree of life. The only prohibition we have at that particular time was that of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man chose to refuse to eat of the tree of life, chose rather to eat the forbidden fruit, that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had told them that in the day that they ate thereof, they would surely die. Death, in its primary and fundamental meaning in the scripture, is separation from God. And the day in which they ate of the fruit of that tree, they were separated from God. And they died. Now, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. And expulsion from the garden is to be part of the penalty of their disobedience of the law of God. But before they expel from the garden, God calls the principles of sin together. That word is introduced into the stream of human history. Denied. By the administrators of the affairs of the countries. Denied in the main. By educators. Denied by our financiers. I'd say the word sin has no place in their vocabulary. All the wrong, all the heartaches, all the suffering, all of sickness and death can be attributed to this one word of three letters, sin. And sin in its ultimate analysis is nothing but disobedience of God or the exercise of man's will contrary to the will of God. And sin came into the world. And with the introduction of sin came the wages of sin. In Romans we're told the wages of sin is death. In Genesis we're told that in the day that thou eatest thereof, or in the day that thou disobeyest me, or in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt die. Death is coming your way. But the grace of God, the love of God demanded that mercy be manifested before expulsion. And so God called the principles together. There was Satan incarnate in the serpent. We have those two, then we have Adam and Eve. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, they found to their regret, and it's been the regret of all mankind from that day until now, that is, knowledgeable mankind. They had traded the state of innocence for guilty conscience. They tried to hide their shame from each other and from God by the making of fig leaf aprons. Finding that did not avail, they ran and hid themselves. And sinners have done so ever since. And when God comes into the garden and says, Adam, where art thou? There's mercy in that question as well as judgment. There's love in that question as well as sorrow. Adam, where are you? Where are you? He'd hidden himself. Adam was found by God. God was not found by Adam. I see bumper stickers, some of them saying, I found it. I read in the paper hundreds finding Christ. The Word of God tells us that no man seeketh after God. If you're saved, it's because God found you, not because you found Him. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Romans 3:11, you can remember that. Don't look it up now. thousands here this morning seeking Christ. Where are the multitudes rushing down the streets hunting God? Where are the lost today? They're hiding from God. They're like Jacob. Resisted God all night. And when God saw he could not prevail, then he crippled Jacob so that he was helpless. And when the lost person flees and flees and flees from God, then God exercises the initiative. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, brings conviction upon them, makes them to realize that they're lost. Then the Holy Spirit of God reveals unto them that Jesus is the Christ. Then God gives them the faith with which they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, not because they found God, but because he found them. And he found Adam. He knew where he was all the time, but he's evoking a response from him. And so God calls Adam and Eve, and Satan in the serpent is there. So God addresses himself, first of all, to the serpent. Evidently, in the light of this passage of Scripture, the serpent was a creature of the field, a four-legged beast. Notice the 14th verse. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Now, because of this that thou hast done, I'm going to take your legs off of you. I'm going to put you flat on your belly on the earth, and you'll crawl upon your belly all the days of your life. And as you do, your mouth will be in the dust, and that which you eat will come from the dust, and have dust upon it, and dust shall be your portion as long as you live. So far as I've been able to find, that's the only curse in the Word of God that will not be lifted when all the curses are lifted. But that curse remains. And the serpent will still be upon his belly in the millennium, but he'll be harmless. And little children shall play with them in those days. But until then, have nothing to do with snakes as worship or playmates or what have you. Just leave them alone. The disciples could handle the snakes with immunity, but neither you nor I. Now take my word for it. Don't try it. Now, he says to Satan, who is in the serpent. In Revelation 12, he's called the old serpent. Satan is called the old serpent. Now, here is the first prophecy of the Word of God. And it gives hope to Adam and Eve before they are expelled from the garden. The mercy and the grace of God thus manifest. Three things are set forth in this prophecy. Three things. There's enmity between the woman and Satan. The woman is going to have a seed, and Satan is going to have a seed. There are two seeds, and then there are two acts of bruising. The heel of the seed of the woman is going to be bruised by Satan, but the head of Satan is going to be bruised by the seed of the woman. There's hope. Soon Adam and Eve will be expelled from the garden, sent out, and the garden barred, flaming sword of the cherubim placed at the gate. But there's hope. Can re-enter. Can go back. Now, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. We have the woman to consider in two aspects herself. First of all, the woman is typical of the nation of Israel. Revelation 12. Turn there for just a moment now. Revelation 12. The woman typifies Israel, and then the woman also typifies or points to the Virgin Mary. Now here in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here we see the woman typifying Israel, the child born, the son of God Almighty, who is to rule the nation with a rod of iron. So here we come to see, first of all, the woman as Israel. And the prophecy is, I'll put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, or Israel. The enmity between Satan and Israel, which is headlined in the news every day, was put there by God. It was put there by God. I'll put enmity between you and the Jews. And from that time, Satan became active, seeking to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. Seeking to prevent Israel from coming into existence. That he couldn't do. And when Israel came into existence as a nation, then he began a systematic onslaught on the Jews to destroy them. There was his first attempt in Egypt, where they went for approximately 400 years, 70 some odd souls from the loins of Abram, to develop into a nation. And Satan conceived the idea of having every male child of the children of Israel slain. Had he succeeded in that, he would soon have eliminated the nation of Israel. Now that didn't work. So on and on and on. And the whole of the Old Testament is but an account of Satan's attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. I'll put enmity between you and Israel, said God. The tragedy of history has been that too often some children of God have cooperated with Satan to try to eliminate the nation of Israel. How near he came to succeeding when under Hitler he was able to destroy a third of the Jewish population of the world. As we've been studying on Wednesday evening, there was a time when Haman obtained permission from King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, if you please, to destroy every Jew in the world. Had not God intervened, the nation of Israel would have been destroyed then. Every hand, it seems, is turned against Israel. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. But the victory, we read in the Word of God, shall be the Lord's. And Israel, though scattered to the four points of the compass, shall one day be restored to her place of ascendancy among the nations, and she which now is reckoned to be the tail of the nations shall yet become the head of the nations. But there is still another meaning. The word woman, and that carries us forward to the Virgin Mary. How significant the expression, her seed. Her seed. Contrary to the laws of biology, the prophecy here in Genesis 3:15 is that sometime, somehow in the providence of God, is going to appear on the scene a woman with the seed already in her body. And it will have to be planted in the body of a virgin. Isaiah takes up the same prophecy, and he says, the virgin, the definite article pointing to the fact that there's one, just one, the virgin shall bring forth a son. So this woman, also the Virgin Mary, and Satan thought he could rid himself of her by putting in the heart of her fiancé, Joseph, to put her away privately. Satan had hoped that Joseph would recoil in anger when he learned of her condition, and that he would take her and have her stoned to death. And if he could do that, then he's rid of her, and he's rid of her seed. But God intervened and told Joseph, don't you do it. Now, just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, we've got the two seeds. And here we come. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Now the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ. The Spirit of the Lord through Paul tells us that the seed of the woman in the singular is Christ. The seed of the woman in the plural is Israel. Now, that became a necessity because when God determined that he was going to redeem man, we learned that in the process of redemption, the Redeemer had to be nearest of kin to the ones redeemed. Had to be nearest of kin to the one that was redeemed. And so the Lord had to take upon himself the likeness of his creature apart from sin and become a brother to man that he might redeem him. Now, the enmity is not only between Israel and Satan, but between her seed, Christ, and Satan. Satan hates Christ as no one has ever been or can be hated. Satan would give, I believe, his kingdom, all he has is to rid himself of Christ. Satan is the interim prince of the powers of darkness. He's the interim ruler of the powers of darkness, the prince of this age, the God of this age. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's been anointed king, and he's coming back one day to take over. Satan is doing all in his power and has done all in his power since Genesis 3:15. First of all, to keep Christ from being born. When he was born, he tried his best to get him executed or killed. He tried to keep him in the tomb. He tried to keep him from rising. He tried to keep him from ascending on high. And since he's ascended on high and he cannot get to Jesus Christ himself, Satan then centers his attack upon the children of God and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enmity. Enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. Now Christ is that seed. Satan doesn't mind you talking about God. Satan doesn't mind you talking about the so-called man upstairs. But he doesn't like for you to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't like for you to mention him at all. Now, we have two more things in this prophecy. King James says, it shall bruise thy head. The Hebrew word used there does not permit the neuter translation. It is masculine only and always. He, the seed of the woman, a man, the God-man, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The heel of the seed of the woman is going to be bruised. But the head of Satan is going to be bruised. Now, the heel of the seed of the woman has already been bruised. The bruising of the heel, at worst, is but temporary. Our Lord's heel was bruised, so to speak, when Christ suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross. But he recovered. He arose from the dead. He ascended on high. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The bruising was but temporary. But there's coming a bruising of the head of Satan. Now, just to back up just a fraction of a second. All of the trouble in the world today, ecology, saturation, pollution, energy shortage, food shortage, the ban of saccharin, all of the trouble in the world today is but a reflection of and the result of the enmity between Satan and Christ. What's wrong with the world today? We need better education. That may be, but not to right the ruins of the world. What's wrong with the world today? We need one race. Not so. What's wrong with the world today? We need one nation. We need one religion. We need one language. We need one color. Not so. Not so. What's wrong with the world today? There are four things wrong with the world today. Number one, Jesus Christ is not in his God-appointed place. God-appointed place is to rule and reign over the earth. The church is not in her right place. What is her right place? Consort queen, ruling and reigning with the Lord. Satan is not in his right place. What is his right place? In the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Mankind, not in his right place. His right place is in obedience to the Lord. Now, when will things be right? When will things be right? When Jesus returns, and not until then. Now, this bruising, Satan bruised the heel of Christ. Scripture calls that experience the hour of the power of darkness. That's when Satan did his best to do away with the Lord. That's when Satan did his worst, as another way of expressing it. But there's another bruising to come. One day, Satan's head will be bruised. One day, Satan's head will be bruised. One day, Satan himself will be crushed. One day, Satan himself will be displaced as the ruler of the powers of darkness. First of all, he'll be bound with chains and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the expiration of 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a season, which time he'll lead countless tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands born during the millennium to their doom. But at the end of the millennium, he'll be cast into the lake of the fire, where the beast and false prophet have already been cast. And there, Satan, there the one whom many worship today, will be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. Here's a prophecy. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death, and all that it entails, the sickness, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the heartaches, the broken homes, everything that results is coming in. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Christians, by the power of the Spirit of God, can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil as they go through this life. And in the end, joined with the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him forever and ever. Beloved, Turn to the last page of the book of which you're reading and see that the victory belongs to the Lord. So with this thought I close. Rejoice, ye saints of God. He's on his throne. He's sovereign. He's ruling over all, and all is well. Get on the Lord's side and enjoy life as we journey on toward the coming of his Son. And now may the grace of God, our Father, the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.